Everybody said those ribs really hurt when you break them. And I don't disagree, but the shoulder blade hurts more. That broken shoulder blade is what's giving me the most problems. When you lay down flat on your back, what hits the bed first? Shoulder blade. If you lean back in a chair, what hits first? Shoulder blade. When you stand up, where's all the weight go? The shoulder blade. There aren't any other options. Lay, sit, or stand, and it all hurts. But the Tylenol seems to be controlling it pretty well, so I appreciate that. The shoulder blade. Ooh. I don't know what I'm doing. Man, can't move this arm, can't move this arm. Shoulder blade's broken in about 3 or 4 pieces. I guess that's the problem, and I didn't quite realize that at first. So. No, they didn't. They can't put any screws or anything in the shoulder blade. They just have to leave that alone. And Lynn said to the doctor, said, "Well, when you look at his back, it's that shoulder blade is deformed." And they said, "Yeah, and it's not going to change. That's the way it's going to heal, is deformed. There's nothing they can do about it." And the plate, I found out, they took x-ray of the collarbone, and the plate they put in is about the length of the collarbone. I mean, it's like 6 inches long with about 10 different screws in it. So I guess that's staying there for the rest of my life, too. I don't know. But anyway, enough of that. I'm healing well, the Lord's good, and I'm just praising the Lord for it. And I'm here. Matthew 15, last week we looked at the first 20 verses in which we're dealing with really a period of time when Christ is withdrawing more and more from the multitudes, withdrawing to be with the disciples, and even though he doesn't isolate himself completely, he's still dealing with the multitudes, but you're finding now that more and more as he deals even with the multitudes, he's teaching the disciples lessons. And we see that here as in the first 20 verses, the scribes and the Pharisees come to Christ and they're looking for something against him. And all they can find is that the disciples are eating with unwashed hands, which was a violation of the tradition of the elders, a violation of the Talmud. And it wasn't a violation of God's word, but they made the tradition of the elders even more important than God's word, and that's what Christ addresses with them. You make the commandment of God of no effect, invalid with your traditions. And Christ condemns them for that. And the disciples then, when they're alone with Christ, said, "Don't you realize you just offended the Pharisees?" And Christ said, "Yeah, I know, but we got to offend people with the truth. If the truth offends, we can't back down on the truth." And in fact, he says in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." And I think in the context, he's talking about those traditions of the elders. They were plants that weren't planted by God. And they got to be rooted out of there. They're not the commandments of God. They need to be rooted out. And so he was rooting them out, and it offended the Pharisees, but he couldn't back down on that. And then he went on to teach that the heart is defiled, and therefore what comes out of the heart is what defiles us. And the only way that defiled heart's going to change is by faith. The only way that heart's going to change is God's going to change it. It's not a matter of us cleaning up our heart. It's not a matter of us doing good works to change our heart into a clean heart. We can't do that. God has to give us a new heart. He gives us a new life. And that's through faith in Christ. And so we can't just clean up our own heart. It's defiled beyond being able to be cleaned. We need a new heart. And so now we come to verse 21. And notice what it says. "Then Jesus went from there," that is there around the Sea of Galilee. He said, "They went from there and departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." First of all, again, what we see here, he departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That word "depart" is actually a pretty strong word. It means to withdraw or even to find refuge. He did just offend the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were already out to kill him. We know that from previous chapters. They had already decided they want to kill him. And they come up from Jerusalem all the way up to the Sea of Galilee to try to find something wrong, and he offends them. And so he does find refuge and departs from there and goes to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the cities of Tyre and Sidon were about 40 miles from the Sea of Galilee where they were. And again, 40 miles to us doesn't seem like much, but that's a couple days' journey. So if you're going to make a comparison, a couple days' journey, if you jump in a car, you're going to be in Texas in a couple of days. So to make that comparison, I'm sorry about that. I'll try to stabilize this more. Myself.
Good night.
All right. How's that? Throughout our study in Matthew, we've pointed out how that on many occasions, as Matthew records the events in Christ's life, he paints the Gentiles in a positive light. Again, trying to show to the Jews how that Christ did come to the Jews to establish the kingdom, but his own people, the Jews, rejected him. John chapter 1, he came unto his own people, and his own refused him, rejected him. His own did not accept him. And yet we have the Gentiles on many occasions actually expressing more faith in the king of the Jews than the Jews themselves. The three wise men at his birth. We have the centurion. We have some others, and now, as we come to chapter 15, verse 21, we have this Syrophoenician woman up in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities occupied by the Canaanites, and so that's where they are. They're outside of the Jewish territory, and they're up in the area of the Canaanites in Tyre and Sidon. Again, a couple days' journey from Galilee. And we read in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." Notice the two titles that she gives, Lord and Son of David. Lord is the word kurios. Kurios is the word that was used on many occasions to translate the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. Often the word Lord was used to replace the word Yahweh. So to call him Lord is to acknowledge him as God. And I believe this Canaanite woman, a Gentile, Syrophoenician woman, was actually recognizing him as God. She was using this word kurios. But also Son of David. She was familiar with the whole concept of the Messiah from the Old Testament, and she was recognizing him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so here's a Gentile woman recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, as God, and the Jewish people themselves were not. And so, again, painting the Gentiles in this positive light. Requesting that he heal her daughter, who's possessed with a demon. Notice his very unusual response. "But he answered her not a word." That seem out of character for Jesus? It just doesn't seem what you would expect. Jesus, you know, he's had compassion on the multitudes. He fed the 5,000 out of compassion. He's healing people out of compassion. Even the times when he does want to just get away by himself, but the multitudes follow him, and he has compassion. He heals them. And here's this woman seeking to be healed, and he ignores her. Just doesn't seem to be in character at all. Why? I asked that question as I read that. Why does he ignore her here? Do you have any thoughts on that? Why does he ignore her? Charlie?
It seems to be a teaching lesson to the disciples of what they considered the Gentiles to be unworthy of God at all.
All right. Definitely a time here for Jesus that he's going to use this to teach the disciples. Now, at this point, as they've gone up there, there's not the multitudes following him like there are back at the Sea of Galilee. He is pretty much with the disciples. Now, obviously, this woman finds him, and there may have been some others, but primarily he's with the disciples. He's going to use this as a teaching time for the disciples. Anything else? What do you think you said he's teaching, that even the Gentiles can recognize him as the Messiah and can exercise faith. And that's pretty important for the disciples to learn, isn't it? You know, you get to the book of Acts after the crucifixion, you get to the book of Acts, and what's one of the major struggles that the early church has? Can Gentiles be saved, or do they have to become a Jew first? What's going on? Well, these disciples could have looked back at times such as this and recognized, you know what? Jesus recognized the faith of the Gentiles, and they were saved. And so as they battle that in the early church there in the book of Acts, this was a lesson the disciples needed to learn.
Like when he was walking across the lake, pretend like he was going to pass him by, make him go out and cry. This gives her a chance to go back and make the witnessing too.
All right.
He knew the end from the beginning anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not just about the disciples. I think he's teaching her a lesson along with the disciples. But I think teaching her and the disciples the importance of persistence in prayer, persistence in faith. She doesn't give up. He ignores her, and she doesn't say, oh, well, I guess he's going to ignore me and walk away. No, she continues to cry out, help me. Help me, save my daughter. She's demon-possessed. The indication here is that she just continues to persist even while he ignores her. She is persistent, and I think he's teaching her, testing her faith, teaching her that persistence, but ultimately also teaching the disciples the necessity of persistence in prayer and in faith. In fact, notice he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. There's a lot of compassion in her. Jesus, just get rid of her. She's bothering us. She's an embarrassment. She's a frustration, whatever's going through their mind here, probably all of the above. She's embarrassing them as she cries out after them. They're probably frustrated with her. It just gets getting irritating. She just keeps crying out after him. Possibly they just want to be left alone. They've been around multitudes all the time, and now they get up to Tyre and Sidon, and maybe we can just finally get some time alone. And here's this woman badgering them. I don't know exactly all that's going through the mind of the disciples, but probably all of the above to a certain extent, and they just have no compassion. Jesus, just get rid of her. Now, it's very possible, in fact, by the answer that Christ gives in verse 24, it's possible that their thinking was, do what she's asking so that we can get rid of her. It's not maybe just get rid of her. Maybe they are saying, just do what she wants so that she'll leave us alone. That seems to be the response that Christ gives here in just a moment. But again, it's not out of a compassion for her. It's out of selfishness. Even if it is, go ahead and heal her daughter. Just get rid of her, whatever it takes. But it's not out of compassion. It's how it's going to benefit me. That's the attitude of the disciples. But notice, he answered and said. Now, who's he answering? The disciples, not so much the lady here. He's ignoring her and continues to ignore her. But he answers the disciples and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what makes me think that, in essence, what they were saying is, would you just heal her to get rid of her? And he's saying, no, I'm not going to heal her because I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel, not sent to the Gentiles. That's what he tells the disciples at this point. The word lost here, I'm sent to unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, just for information's sake, it's the same Greek word that's used in John 3:16, the word perish. I'm sent to the perishing sheep of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. And indeed he was. Like we said earlier, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own people. He came to the Jewish people to establish the kingdom. Now again, understanding the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, the goal was the salvation of the nations, the Gentiles as well, but he was going to work through Israel. And so Jesus came to work through Israel to establish the kingdom, yes, to ultimately to set up the kingdom for all of the nations, but he was sent first and foremost to the house of Israel to save them, to bring them back to himself, so that they then could reach the world. And so he says, I'm sent to the lost sheep, the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. Basically indicating, I'm not going to heal her because she's not of the lost sheep of Israel. That's kind of the impression that he's giving here. But he's answering the disciples. But she probably heard that answer. Mark? I think he was answering the disciples' question, but I believe she heard what he said. Because of her response, I think she heard what he said. She was right there. And in fact, as you look at this account in the book of Mark, she actually fell down at his feet. So she was close enough to hear what he had told the disciples. But in verse 25, then came she and worshipped him. Worshipped him. That brings us back to that word Lord. She was recognizing him as God. God's the only one you worship, and she was worshiping him. She recognized his deity. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I love that. Lord, help me. She doesn't defend herself. She doesn't say, what do you mean you're not coming to us Gentiles? You know, we deserve salvation too. What do you mean you're just coming to the lost of Israel? Why aren't you coming to us? We deserve it too. There's no defense. There's no trying to say that she deserves anything. It's just, I humble myself before your grace and mercy. Just help me. And that's how we all need to come to Christ. First of all, for our salvation, isn't it? We have to come, and we don't have anything to offer. And we have nothing to somehow make it look like we deserve it. All we have is God's grace and mercy. Help me. Same idea over in chapter 14 when Peter was walking on the water and he saw the winds and the waves and he starts to sink. And remember what he said to Jesus? He just looked up and said, save me. And that's all this woman is. Help me. And that's all we have. We have nothing else to offer. Just pleading for God's grace and mercy.
It's interesting to me that when she first addressed him as Lord, Son of David, and she got no response, and then she said, Lord, help me.
Then the conversation gets going. Once she cries out for that help, and just, again, no defense, no words of deserving or anything else, just throwing herself at the grace and mercy of God. And that's where we come for salvation, and that's where we need to come every day of our lives. Every day we just have to throw ourselves at the grace and mercy of God. We don't deserve anything from him. We throw ourselves at his grace and mercy. And so she says, help me, and that's when he does finally answer her. Up to this point, he's ignored her. But he answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Jews actually referred to the Gentiles as dogs, especially the Canaanites. And that's where we are here, up in Tyre Sidon. She's a Canaanite woman, and the Canaanites were Gentiles, and they were especially filthy Gentiles to the Jews, and they referred to them as dogs. And unclean animals is what a dog is. And these Gentiles were unclean, especially these Canaanites. And so Jesus uses that metaphor, not that he believed the Gentiles or the Canaanites were dogs, but he uses that metaphor just to make his point. And he says, not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Again, the humility of this woman. She doesn't get offended because Jesus referred to her as a dog. She takes her position as a dog and said, okay, that's all I am. Just give me a crumb. And again, isn't that where we all need to be? I'm nothing. I just plead for a crumb by your grace and mercy. That's all I have. Place of humility, pleading for God's grace, and even a crumb is from God's grace and mercy. We don't even deserve that. And that's what this woman is recognizing here. It's a beautiful picture of where we need to be for salvation and where we need to be every day, really. Just coming and pleading for God's grace and mercy. And so Christ's response in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. What a wonderful story. As she throws herself at the grace and mercy of God, Christ heals her daughter and acknowledges her great faith. Her persistence in that faith. You know, she was basically rebuffed three times. The first time, he just ignored her, and she kept coming. The second time, he was speaking to the disciples, saying, well, I came to the lost sheep of Israel. And now, she heard that, and that didn't deter her. She kept coming. And then he said, well, I'm not going to give food from the children and give it to the dogs. And that didn't deter her. She kept coming. I'm a dog. Give me a crumb. So three times, she was rebuffed in essence, and three times she kept coming back in humility, pleading for God's grace and mercy. And that persistence in faith. And she was rewarded for that persistence in faith. And as a Canaanite woman is held up as an example to these Jewish disciples. And that certainly would have had an impact on them as they later on in the book of Acts begin to realize that Gentiles were being saved, and what do we do with all of this and that whole controversy with Judaism and everything else, or the Judaizers, do they have to become Jews before they can be saved? And of course that question was answered there in the book of Acts, but to a great extent I believe that was answered because the disciples were able to reflect back on stories such as this, the great faith of this Syrophoenician woman. Notice in verse 29 it says, Jesus departed from there, came near unto the Sea of Galilee. As far as we know, Jesus went 40 miles, a 2 days journey, up to the area of Tyre and Sidon for one reason: to heal this woman's daughter and to teach the disciples this persistence in faith and to acknowledge this woman's great faith. Went up there. Next thing we know, they're back to the Sea in Galilee. Went up there for one reason, and that was this encounter with this Canaanite woman. Again, the love of God, the love of Christ, as he went there to Tyre and Sidon for that one reason. Come back to the Sea of Galilee, and actually as you read in the book of Mark, he actually comes to the area of Decapolis. So Tyre and Sidon is 40 miles to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis is on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So they come back to the Sea of Galilee and actually go across the Sea of Galilee to the southeast to the area of Decapolis. And that's where we come to in verse 29. And I guess that's where we're going to leave him. We'll pick up there next week. Actually, next week, for part of our time anyway, Heather Fowler will be here, our missionary to Bangladesh. She's going to be here, just give us a quick update. She's going to be speaking at the Ladies Missionary Fellowship on Thursday. Wednesday night, she'll be here to give us a quick update as well. So we'll look forward to that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together tonight, being reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy. And again, Father, our unworthiness. We just humble ourselves before that grace and mercy. Help us to do so each day. Help us to learn from this Canaanite woman the persistence of faith and the persistence in prayer, and just how we can indeed trust you and know that you love us and care for us. And sometimes it does maybe seem like you're ignoring us. And yet, Father, in the end, you have a plan and a purpose that is for our good and for your glory, and we just humble ourselves before your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.